Blog Talk Radio.
That the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to, first of all, take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Friday from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here to conduct our Bible study this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, you can dial in 319-527-6204. You can also call in your prayer requests at that same number. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To God be the glory. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest a breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of its gifts. And that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come
overflow in my heart and permeate all my soul. All my soul is yours. All my soul. All my soul. All my soul. All my soul is yours.
Amen. Praise be to God. In Matthew 4 and 10, and the CSB says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. 1 Peter 1 and 13, and the CSB says, therefore, get your minds ready for action, be in self-discipline, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Job 36 and 11 in the CSB says, if they serve him obediently, they will end their days in prosperity and their years in happiness. John 9 and 4 in the CSB says, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Dear Lord, in weak moments, we may try to build ourselves up by placing ourselves ahead of others. But you want us to be humble servants to those who need our encouragement, our help, and our love. Today, we will do our best to follow in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ, by serving others humbly, faithfully, and lovingly. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So you are free to join us at 7 p.m. You can dial in 319-527-6204. To God be the glory. At this time, we're going to give every praise to God.
Let me hear the worshipers! Where's all of my praises? I want everybody around the world to put your hands together because all the praise belongs to God. Here we go.
Every word of worship,
with one accord,
every praise,
this to our God. Y'all know how we do it. Take it up and give praise. It's to our God.
Every word of worship.
It's one accord. Come on, say every praise.
Every praise.
It's to our God.
Every praise is to our God. Every word of
time for our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, praise be to God, Trust His Discipline, excuse me, Trust His Discipline. It says in Hebrews 12:10, He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. Amen? Praise God. The writer says, when God disciplines us, you can be sure that He does so out of love and for good purpose. This may be difficult to accept, especially when you are facing painful trials. However, always remember that the Father loves you and is on your side. He is never against you. Even in times of correction, the Lord is working for your good. He uses the discipline to refocus your life when you have drifted from His path, or when you are refusing to submit an area of your life to Him. He is not punishing you. On the contrary, He is giving you the gift of teaching you how to live a godly life. Therefore, 1 Peter 5:6 admonishes, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Submit yourself to the Father's authority so that you can eventually experience the overflow of His blessings. Of course, the greatest benefit of discipline is the potential for intimacy it brings between you and the Lord. Therefore, greet your adversity with humility. Listen to the Father so you can obey. Submit yourself to Him. He will lift you up, lift you to new heights at the proper time. Amen. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Jesus, we submit ourselves to your loving discipline. Help us love and obey you more every day. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. And that is our devotional message for this evening. So at this time, I will play another selection.
Somebody lift your hands as we celebrate the greatness of our God. Great and He's greatly to be praised. The worship song that says this, our God is awesome. He can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Hide me from the rain. Come on, our God is awesome.
My God is awesome.
He heals me when I'm broken.
Gives
strength where I've been weak.
Forever
He'll reign. Come on, say, my God is awesome.
My God is awesome.
He can move mountains.
He can move mountains.
Keep me in the valley.
Keep me in the valley.
Hide me from the rain. My God is awesome.
My God is awesome.
He heals me when I'm broken.
Heals me when I'm broken.
strength where I've been weak.
Forever he'll reign.
Come on, if you believe it, lift your voice and sing. Come on, if you know it's awesome, say it. Come on and lift your voice.
The whole world.
Giver of salvation.
By his stripes,
I'm healed.
My God is awesome.
Today I am forgiven.
His grace is why I'm living.
Somebody ought to praise his holy name.
Come on and testify. You know he's awesome. Say it.
Everybody. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Amen? And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says, love is the greatest. Verse 1 says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but did not love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but did not love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I did not love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstances. Excuse me. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Verse 9. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectively, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of them, of these, is love. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. Praise be to God. Our Father, we are grateful that you wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life when we accepted Jesus as Savior. We pray that you will engrave your name on our hearts so indelible that neither prosperity nor adversity shall ever move us from your love. Be to us a strong tower of defense and a comforter in tribulation. Guide us through the many temptations and dangers of this life by making us strong to resist evil and live victoriously in your strength. We bring gifts to you that were earned by abilities that you bestowed on us out of the rich bounties of your grace. We bring these gifts to help further your work, since we can do collectively as a community of believers that we cannot do individually. Pour out your power on this church granting us wisdom to use good judgment in the expending of funds. May we receive a blessing as we give. We pray this in the Master's name. Amen, amen, and amen. Now, the words found in 1 Corinthians 13 are those of a great theologian. He stresses such doctrines as justification, sanctification, and glorification. This chapter is one of his masterpieces. It is on the greatest of all things, love. Amen. My text for this message is coming from 1 Corinthians 12 and 31, where it says, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Praise God. And the title for this message is The More Excellent Way. The message for tonight is brought in three parts. And the first is, we must notice the introduction in order to get the message. 1 Corinthians 12 and 31 says, eagerly desire the greatest gift. These words refer to gifts mentioned in the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, teaching, preaching, healing, and administration. But in this one phrase, Paul stated there was something greater than any of these. Several kinds of love are good. There is parental love for children, children's love for parents, one's love for country, the love between a husband and wife, but the greatest of them all is Christian love. Amen. Now, we need to recognize the supremacy of Christian love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, the supremacy is discovered by contrast. Paul lists the things the Corinthians thought were great. Other things, the same thing, but when these things are compared to Christian love, love is more important. Some of these important things are public speaking, sacred learning, mighty faith, general sharing, and Christian martyrdom. We all can make our own list, such as material things that include money, power, pleasure, cultural, and health. The spiritual things that include tithing, church attendance, Bible reading, and visitation. The supremacy in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, the supremacy is realized in love itself. Love is described by the way it works and as being like the Lord Jesus himself. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, the supremacy is also found in its permanency. Love lasts when other things do not. And the older it gets, the sweeter it is. Amen? Praise God. Now we need to think about the relationship of love. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, each Christian is challenged to strive for Christian love. To attain this Christian love, we must keep sin out and cultivate love. We must live close to the cross on which Jesus died. Each Christian is challenged to practice Christian love. This starts with those to whom we are the closest and moves out to all people of the world. It starts with relatively small and simple things, then ultimately involves the mighty and complicated. Develops the mighty and complicated. And my conclusion is, I challenge you to read and reread 1 Corinthians 13 and then make it your business to love like this. I hope and pray that this short message was a blessing to you as it was on to me. Amen. And if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you want to do so, now is the time. And all you have to do is to repeat this prayer of salvation after me. Father, I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your grace and mercy. Lord, please have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Save me, deliver me, and set me free from all that hinders and binds me. Please help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and here's my prayer. Jesus, become the Lord of my life to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. I need your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And my benediction, praise God, is coming from Jude chapter 24 and 25, where it says, now unto him who is able to praise God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And let us all say amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. So while we are waiting on our speaker for this evening, I will play another selection. Praise be to God.
All to the glory of God.
everything belongs to him. In the fullness of his blessing, nothing is possible without God. We come to know his mercy, humbling ourselves to his mountain. We pray his holy kingdom reign. Oh, to the glory of God. Yeah. In all that we do, no matter where we are, all to the glory be of God.
All the diamonds and all the gold, for as far as the eye can see, the oaths of cattle on a thousand hills. His love knows no bounds, his goodness always true, and he's coming in the clouds to restore our souls brand new. Oh, to the glory of God. Yes, in all that we do, no matter where we are, all to the glory of God.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All to the glory of God. Thank you. Again, we're waiting on our speaker for this evening. Loving God, how easy we are drawn to seek satisfaction in whatever looks brightest. Help us turn to you to find true rest. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.
Just gotta wait. You gotta trust him and give him time. No matter how long it takes, he's a God.
He's a God.
You can't hurry.
You can't hurry.
He'll be there.
He'll be there.
Don't you worry.
Don't you worry.
Oh, well, he may not come when you call him, but he's right on time. Oh, you can't hurry, God. Oh no, you just gotta wait. Gotta trust him and give him time. No matter how long it takes, he's a God.
He's a God.
You can't hurry.
You can't hurry.
He'll be there.
He'll be there.
Don't you worry.
Don't you worry.
Oh, well, he may not come when you call him, but he's right on time.
Ooh.
God is the way maker. The great power's untold. He will give you the carry on. He's a God you can't hurry. He'll be there, don't you worry.
Oh, well, he may not come when you call him, but he's right on time. Ooh.
God is a way maker. The great power's untold. He will give you the strength and the courage you need to help you carry on.
These are all the questions I would want to know. What would he do to pass the day? Does he like to read? Does he like to play? Take a closer look and you will see. He looks like you. Jesus looks like you. He looks like you. So what will Jesus do? You're the hands and feet of Christ. If you want to know what he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? If Jesus walked the earth today, sometimes I wonder what he'd say. Would he lend a hand to help his fellow man? Would he prioritize his day to get down on his knees and pray? Simply tell the Father thank you. And even with the 9-to-5, would it keep him from the house of God? Cause he's trying hard to gain a little more. Would he be afraid or too uptight, or just ashamed to share his life? Take a closer look and you will see. He looks like you. Jesus looks like you, he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? You're the hands and feet of Christ. If you want to know what he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? Some will ever see, and you're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. He looks like you. Jesus looks like you. He looks like you.
Going to come with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen.
Yeah.
And also, we want to welcome our very own Barbara A. Amore. Amen. God bless you, ladies. How are you this evening?
Oh, I'm just great.
Thank God.
Thank you.
Okay, it's in your hands.
Oh, thank you. I'm waiting for Barbara.
I know, yeah, I was too. But she,
oh, she didn't ask me, so I didn't say nothing.
I said lady.
Lady. Anyway, good evening.
Good evening. How are you?
How you doing?
Blessed.
I'm blessed and happy. Amen. Okay, let's pray it in. Dear Lord, dear God, Lord God, we love you, we praise you, Lord God, we lift you up, Lord God, because you are worthy, Lord God, of all the glory and all the honor. We thank you, Lord God, for your Trinity. We thank you, Lord God, for Jesus who came to save us, Lord God, and we thank you, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit who resides in us, that guides us, Lord God, in your will. We just pray, Lord God, that we follow, you know, the follow, Lord God, your will in everything that we do and everything that we say. I thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to share this lesson. I pray that everything that is said and everything that is done, Lord God, is pleasing in your ear, Lord God. Please, Lord God, give a special blessing to all those who are here participating in this lesson, Lord God, and we just welcome you. We welcome you. We welcome the Holy Spirit to take control, Lord God, as we continue with the book of John. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. So we had, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, I did not do it yet.
No.
Who memorized the seven... that was our last week homework where we had to, we were going to memorize the seven miracles in the book of John.
Well, I wrote them down, but I didn't hear you say memorize them.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. I did. I wrote them down too, but I'm going to, we can go through them. And we have, so we'll give ourselves another week just to.
Well, it's done.
No, it's not done. The homework was to memorize it, not to write them down.
You didn't say that. You didn't say
I
it. Didn't. You said what were the seven miracles Jesus performed?
And memorize them.
Okay, I guess I was misunderstood because we went over the seven. I'm sorry. We did last week. We went over the seven miracles that Jesus performed, so we already know what they were. If I didn't say it, what I meant to say was memorize the seven miracles that Jesus did. Because if I misspoke, forgive me, but that's not what I meant. Okay, that's not what I meant. Mm-hmm. So, therefore, for next week, let's try to memorize. All right?
Okay.
All right.
I'll
so it is a good idea to write them down, and you know. So, Barbara, you want to read what you have?
You want to hear it now?
Yeah.
Okay. The assignment Wednesday night was in John. What were the seven miracles Jesus performed? The first one was in Cana, when he turned water into wine, and that's found in John 2, verses 6 through 8. And I know you said you didn't want the text necessarily, but I wrote the text down. Number two was an official and father from the king's court asked Jesus to heal his dying son. That's found in John 4, verses 46 through 53. The third one was healing the crippled man paralyzed for 38 years by the pool Bethesda. and that's John 5, 1 through 9. The fourth one was a little boy with 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and that's found in John 6, verses 10 through 14. 5, Jesus walks on the Sea of Galilee when he walked on the water. John 6, 16 through 21. The sixth one is Jesus restores a blind man's sight. John 9, 1 through 7. And the last one of the 7, Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. John 11, 41 through 44. Amen.
Okay. Thank you very, very much. And what was the purpose of these miracles? What was the purpose of them? Why was it necessary for Jesus to do these miracles?
Was he was showing the people that that God is the only one that can do these miracles?
Yeah, but how was he showing that God was the only one that could do it? Why was he able to do the miracles?
Because every time he did a miracle, he prayed to the Father and to glorify not Jesus, but to glorify the Father so that the people would believe that he was sent by the Father.
But what in particular did he want the people to know? Because John is all about proving to the people who Jesus really is. Who is Jesus?
The Son of the Living God.
Uh-uh. That he is, but who is Jesus?
The Messiah.
Is he just the Son of the Living God? Who is
he? He's God himself.
Right. He is God.
Mm-hmm.
That is the key to all of this, is that he's part of the Trinity, right?
Mm-hmm.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But all, the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. It's all one. God is one. So these signs that he did she was showing them that only God can do these miracles, and he is God.
Mm-hmm.
Is that clear? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Cool. Okay, so as we move on to the lesson, the next part of this section is the opposition to the Son of God. And we see that in its 5 through chapter 5, 1 through chapter 12, verse 50. And John's unusual pattern in these chapters is to record the reaction of belief and disbelief after the performances of one miracle before moving to the next. In a series of growing confrontations, John portrays the intense opposition that will culminate in the Lord's final rejection on the cross. Even though many people received him, the inevitable crucifixion is foreshadowed in several places. So let's see where the crucifixion is. Hilda, can you get this is where we see the crucifixion being foreshadowed. So if you can get chapter 2, John chapter 2, read verse 4, and then read verse 21 through 22. And Sister Barbara, if you can get chapter 7, verses 6 and 39. And I'll get chapter 11, verses 51 and 52. Okay.
Okay. So John chapter 2, verse 4 says, this is Jesus speaking. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. Amen?
Right. Yeah. Just before you go on, who was he talking to? Who was the woman that he was saying, dear woman?
Mary, his mother.
Yeah.
His mother.
His mother. Right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. And what did she want him to do?
To help at the wedding.
They were running out of wine.
Right.
She wanted him to procure some wine.
Yeah, exactly. She said the wine ran out. I don't think she knew that he was going to turn the water into wine, but she knew he could make some wine.
No.
Did she know?
I think if she did, I think the fact that she asked him, you know, but I don't think that, so, I mean, if we go back to that, I'm not sure whether she knew he would use the water to turn into wine. Let's read that whole thing. And that's chapter 2, verses 1 through 11.
Okay. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Canaan in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. And Jesus said, dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. But his mother told the servant, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. So Jesus told the servant, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip out some and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servant followed his instructions. When the master of ceremony tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always served the best wine first, he said. Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the least expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Canaan in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen.
So what do you think? Did his mother know? What information do you think his mother had or knew?
I think that she knew that Jesus was special and that, you know, he could at that time perform miracles, but it wasn't his time yet. Because, like, even with the things that he did as a young boy. So she knew that, you know, he was the Son of God. So she asked him to let him know that they had no more wine. But at the time she asked him, he said to her, it wasn't his time yet. You know? So, because
right.
He was saying that. And when he said, what does that has to do with, where is it, dear woman? That's not, he said, that's not our problem. So why would he say our problem and instead of saying my problem? So
yeah,
then
but it's,
Mary has to know something in order for him to say our.
Yeah, in other translations, it doesn't say our. Other translations says, and Jesus said to her, what does your concern have to do with me, woman? That's another translation. So,
right.
So did you think she, Sister Barbara, did you think she knew that he would turn the water into wine?
I don't know if she specifically knew the method, but she knew that he could do things that would, you know, satisfy the situation. And from reading, this was the first miracle. So I don't believe they had seen any miraculous things other than him being a youth and being able to teach the rabbis. He was a teacher at a young age.
Right.
So in a way, that was a miracle, but it wasn't changing anything from one youth to another. So again, this is the first miracle in Cana. And I think you guys are saying Canaan, but it's Cana. And he did what he did unbeknownst to his mother. And what mine says is Jesus said, is that any of our business, mother? I'm sorry.
Okay.
Period. No, that's a comma.
Yeah.
Jesus said, is that any of our business, mother, yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me. So he knew he could do something, but specifically didn't know it would go like that.
Right, right. But such an obedient son, right? Because
but he fussed at her first. He fussed at her first.
Yeah, he did fuss, but he still came out and did it. He was like, all right, mother. This is what you want. I'm going to go ahead on and do it. But you know, hey, boy, I shouldn't be doing right now.
He went on and did it, but he was fussing with her. What's it got to do with me? Woman, what you talking about? You know, but she knew he did something because he's her son. And he's humble in his way, but he was fussing with
right. Right. Absolutely. Okay. So... I'm held up verses 20,
21, and 22. Okay. 21, 22. Go back. Right here. He said, but when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scripture and what Jesus had said. And how did that jump from the wine to that?
Yeah, all in the same chapter, right?
Yeah. Oh, because Jesus clears the temple, and that's what he was saying. That, but when Jesus said this temple, when he said this temple, he meant his own body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remember he had said this, and they believed both the scripture and what Jesus had said.
Right. So it came back to them, what he said, right?
Yeah. He said that the Holy Spirit would bring everything back to remembrance, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
So that's what he did. He brought back to their remembrance what Jesus said.
Yeah, absolutely, Hilda. That's perfect. Sister Barbara, verses 6 and 39.
Okay.
Chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus came back to them. Don't crowd me. This isn't my time. Excuse me. It's your time. It's always your time. You have nothing to lose. The world has nothing against you, but it's up in arms against me. Ooh. It's against me because I expose the evil behind its pretension. You go ahead. Go up to the feet. Don't wait for me. I'm not ready. It's not the right time for me. That was 6 through 8.
Amen. Thank you for reading the verses before and after. And then 39
says, my stars are 37. On the final and climactic day of the feast, Jesus took his stand. He cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me this way, just as the scripture says. He said this in regard to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified.
Ooh. And then I had, oh, where am I?
Yours is 11 and 51 and 52.
Yeah, okay. Where am I? I must be doing that. I did something. Lost my face. That's coming along. Okay, let me go back. Go down. You know how you get the computer. All kind of stuff.
Survey of John.
Survey of John.
Yeah, the opposition to the Son of God.
The opposition, okay, yeah. So 11:51-52 says, now he did not say from himself, but being high priest in that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that the children of God who are scattered will be gathered together into one. And then 12 and 16 says, that's the last verse, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him. Mm-hmm. And they did these things, and they did these things to him. So, yeah, came back to their memory. So he's been talking about, he started talking about, he started talking about his crucifixion right in the beginning in chapter 2. Okay, so the next part is the preparation of the disciples by the Son. So that's verse 13:1-17:12. And you know, the last time he spoke, the last thing he ever spoke to the people, according to John, was chapter 12. Okay, chapter 12, let's go to chapter 12. Well, that's his last time speaking to the people. That's the last time y'all want to hear from him. Everything else was for the disciples. So in John chapter 12, we go down to, because here, you know, just to go through it, the first part of 12 was Jesus coming to dinner, right, after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Mm-hmm. Then we had Martha anointing Mary anointed Jesus. He told Judas to leave her alone. Because he's talking about how expensive it was. And Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial.
Mm-hmm.
You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me.
That's right.
And then we have Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And then he predicts his death.
Yeah. Jesus explains why he must die.
And that's when, if you could read,
shouted to the crowd. This is chapter last part deals with Jesus summarizes his message. Jesus shouted to the crowd, if you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not to judge.
Let's stop at that. Stop at that.
Okay.
Read that again, verse 47.
I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not to judge it.
So just let's talk about that. What does that, how does that scripture relate to you? I mean, how do you feel about that, that one thing that Jesus said?
Well, he said that I will not judge those who don't hear me. I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not to judge it. So he's saying that even though he's telling the people that he didn't come to judge them who hear him but they don't obey him, he came to save the world and not to judge it.
Right. Did that, like, take you, because, I mean, don't you always think that they would be judged, those who don't obey?
I'm sorry.
Not until judgment day.
Go ahead, Sister Barbara.
Not until judgment day. I never, you know, thought that he would judge them as he walked among men.
Right.
But he's saying that those who hear him and don't take him seriously, he's not going to judge, because that's not what he came for.
Exactly.
He didn't come to reject the world. He came to save the world.
Right.
And so he is not going to do that. That's going to happen at the last day.
Amen. Amen. Such a wonderful thing, though. But if you go back and read John 3, Sister Barbara, could you get John 3, 17?
John what?
John 3 and 17.
Okay. You wanted her to finish that part, or what?
Yeah, she's going to go back, but I just want you to be sure.
Oh.
She's totally been to this sister.
3:17 says, and it goes from 16 to 18. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. Amen.
Amen. So it's such a good, I mean, God loves us so much. I mean, yes, there are people who don't obey them. They don't obey him. But he's given each person time to come to him. I mean, we don't know when the day of time is going to happen, but he's given people time to come, to know who he is. And that's his main purpose. That's Jesus' main purpose right now, is to save the world, for people to come to know him. And like Sister Barbara said, if you go on to 48, it'll answer that question. Go ahead, Tilda.
48 says, but all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say.
Amen.
Amen.
So that was his last conversation with the people. And everything else going forward is addressed to his disciples. So let's go on to 13. The preparation of the disciples by the Son. Because now Jesus is preparing the disciples. John surveys the incarnation and public ministry of Jesus in 12 chapters, but radically changes the pace in the next 5 chapters to give a detailed account of the few crucial hours. In this clear and vivid revelation of Jesus' last discourse to his intimate disciples, John captures the Lord's words of comfort, courage to a group of faithful followers. Jesus knows that in less than 24 hours, he will be on the cross. Therefore, his last words speak of all the resources that will be at the disciples' disposal after his departure. They will be indwelled and empowered by the triune God's head. The upper room discourse contains the message of the epistles in capsule form as it reveals God's pattern for Christian living. In it, the key theme of servanthood, the Holy Spirit, by Christ are developed. So any questions about that?
No.
Okay.
And then the last section is the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Son of God. That's chapter 18:21. So, after recording Christ's high priestly prayer on behalf of his disciples, all who believe in him through their words, and so the 17:20.
Jesus prays for future believers. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Amen.
Thank you. So Hilda, could you just read the whole prayer? I think it goes to, to the end of the year. Read the prayer that Jesus prayed for us. This is for us.
Okay. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them.
Amen. That's a thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful prayer.
John immediately launches into a dramatic description of Christ's arrest and trials before Ananias, Cephas, and Pilate. In his crucifixion, Jesus willfully fulfills John the Baptist's prophetic words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that was verse 1:29. That first 1:29 is what the word John said. So it says, on the next day, so Jesus was coming to him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John closes his profound gospel with a particularly detailed account of the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord. The resurrection is the ultimate sign as the Son of God. So let's go to the 21st verse. Bible, can you read the last chapter? It has 25 verses, please.
The last chapter of what? John?
Chapter 21. Uh-huh.
Chapter 21.
Mm-hmm. It's called fishing. After this, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, this time at the Tiberias Sea, the Sea of Galilee. This is how he did it. Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed Twin, Nathaniel from Cana in Galilee, the brothers Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter announced, "I'm going fishing." The rest of them replied, "We're going with you." They went out and got in the boat. They caught nothing that night. When the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to them, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" They answered, "No." He said, "Throw the net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." They did what he said. All of a sudden, there were so many fish in it, they weren't strong enough to pull it in. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the master." Excuse me. When Simon Peter realized that it was the master, he threw on some clothes, but he was stripped for work and dove into the sea. The other disciples came in by boat, but they weren't far from land, 100 yards or so, pulling along the net full of fish. When they got out of the boat, they saw a fire and said, and laid with fish and bread cooking it. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter joined them and pulled the net to shore. 153 big fish, and even with all those fish, the net didn't rip. Jesus said, "Breakfast is ready." Not one of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the master. Jesus then took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had shown himself alive to the disciples since being raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, master, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." He then asked, excuse me, a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, master, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." Then he said it a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was upset that he asked for the third time, "Do you love me?" So he answered, "Master, you know everything there is to know. You know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I'm telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get old, you have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go." He said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he commanded, "Follow me." Turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple Jesus loved following right behind. When Peter noticed him, he asked, "Master, what's going to happen to him?" Jesus said, "If I wanted to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me." That is how the rumor got out among the brothers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that is not what Jesus said. He simply said, "If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you?" This is the same disciple who was eyewitness to all these things and wrote them down. And we all know that his eyewitness account is reliable and accurate. There are so many other things Jesus did if they were all written down, each of them, one by one. I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books. The word of the Lord is already blessed.
Amen. Who is he talking about? Who is the disciple that Jesus loved?
John.
Yeah, it was John. But it's so funny because, you know, commentators have said, we don't know if this is John's opinion because John wrote it. I'm the one that Jesus really loved. This is the disciple that Jesus loved. And I guess Peter is saying the same thing, right? He says he's the disciple that that Jesus loved. But, yeah, so he talks about in the last chapter, you know, Jesus, that he says, you know, he wrote down, he said, the disciple is the one who testifies to these events because he witnessed them and has recorded them here. This is in the NLT. And we know that his account of these things is accurate.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the book that would be written. And that's John talking there. So it says here, the thing is that John immediately, behold the Lamb. John closes his profound gospel with a particularly detailed account of the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord. The resurrection is the ultimate sign that points to Jesus as the Son of God. So we just learned that this was the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples before he ascended into mm-hmm. heaven. Amen. So that closes our John. We move on to Acts. Acts of the Disciples. Yeah, Acts is good. It's a lot. Not an Acts of the Disciples, so we're going to be on that.
Yeah. Been on this one for a while.
Yeah.
And the book is very short. Not so much in Acts.
Oh, yeah.
It's short.
That's where we'll be.
Yep.
All right, guys. I have a joke. I tried to tell my joke at rehearsal, but everybody just poo-pooed me and they wouldn't listen to my joke. Are you guys going to listen to my joke?
Yes.
Sure. Okay.
Don't promise to laugh, but we'll listen. I'll listen.
You don't have to laugh. It's a Joel Osteen joke. You don't have to laugh. But I thought it was funny. Joel Osteen, yeah. So a woman went to a church, and she was totally dressed inappropriately. Like, she had on her club clothes. And so the pastor and some of the deacons, you know, after service, went and talked to her. And said to her, you know, you really dress inappropriately for church. Why don't you go home and pray and ask God to show you what's the right thing to wear to church? Well, the next Sunday, she went back to church with the same kind of outfits on. So they pulled her aside. They said, did you pray and ask God what type of clothing you should wear? And she said, yeah, I did pray. But he said he didn't know. Because he ain't never been to this church.
Mm. All right. Okay. Before we go. Yeah.
Wait, did
before
you
we
get
go.
It? Did you
yes,
get
I
it?
Got it. Yes,
did you
I
get
it?
It? Huh? Tell me.
I didn't get it.
Huh?
I didn't get it.
God said to the lady, he said, did you pray to ask God what to wear to this church? She said, yes, I prayed. But God said he didn't know because he'd never been to this church.
Oh,
So God asked her.
No.
If you got to explain it, that takes all of, you know. Mm.
Well, the time ran out anyway. It don't matter.
Yeah.
I just want to say.
I'll call you and explain it to you, Hilda.
Imagine
a church that God never been to. Is that a God-filled church?
No.
Oh, right. So he's telling, she prayed, and God said, I ain't never been to that church. Because everybody in there was heathen or terrible people.
I don't know if to that degree that they were heathen, because they were recognizing, my understanding, if they were recognizing that she was dressed like she was out in the world, like probably a low cut, short, you know what I'm saying, something. But not that they were heathen, otherwise she'd have fit right in. So what he was saying, what Jesus was saying to her is that I've never been to that church, so I don't know what their protocol is about the attire, their dress code.
Right. But if a church is about God, God is supposed to be in that church. If God is not in that church, then the church is not doing something that's right. That's the point of it.
I think you're taking it a little deeper than it was meant
to be. No, God, in other words, God was not in that church. You know, there's a lot of churches where people come up with their own stuff that don't represent God. So the point of the story was that God was not in that church. Everything else was in there, but God wasn't there.
Okay. I didn't interpret it like that. I just want to say
because that's what it is.
Can I say something now?
Yes. Go ahead.
To Evangelist Hilda, the person I was trying to think of yesterday, the news anchor, is Lori Stokes on Channel 5.
On Channel 5.
I don't know if you're familiar with her, right. And I want to say to Lady Nadine, we have a homework assignment for Tuesday nights. I don't know if you can come back with us this coming week, God willing. All right. The homework assignment is to read the story of David and Bathsheba, and tell us what happened once the baby died. Okay?
Yeah.
So you know where to find the story?
No, it's somewhere in Kings, right? What is it?
It's in 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 12. Both chapters, 11 and 12.
11 and 12. And you want to know what happened after the baby died?
Right. What did David do after the baby died? While the baby was afflicted, he fasted and, you know, prayed, and he was just inconsolable.
Right.
Right? And so once the baby died, what happened?
Okay.
Amen? But read the entire two chapters.
I will.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Okay. Bye, guys. Pray us out, please. Sister Barbara, pray us out.
Precious and Heavenly Father, it's once more and again. You of your humble servants come to give you praise, glory, and honor. Lord God, we thank you for this time to walk through your book, to get a better understanding of who you are. We know that we'll never know totally who you are, but we get a better light shed on your being. And we thank you for the facilitator, Father God. We thank you for her input and her wisdom. We thank you for being who you are in our lives. Thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do, and what you're doing right now. Lord, forgive us of our sins, those of omission and commission. I ask that you bless everybody that's in need of a healing. And truthfully, that's all of us, whether it's mentally, physically, financially, relationally, any way that we need to be blessed and healed. Father God, please touch us and make us whole. So I thank you right now. Special blessing on Apostle Mother Wiggins as she's recovering. And we thank you for the good news that we've heard. And we bless you, God. Thank you for doing everything that you've done, and we can't thank you enough. We're so grateful. And we love you. All these blessings I ask in the matchless name of your son, Jesus. Love you all. Have a blessed night.
Love you.
And God willing.
Love you too.
God willing, we'll be together again on Saturday.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Shalom, everyone.
That Sunday, I probably have to leave early again, but I'll be there as long as I can, okay?
Okay.
Amen.
All right.
Amen. Shalom.
Right. Shalom.
Bye.
Shalom. Good night. And on that note, we are out.